Hey, good morning. This is Pat Fesk, one of the researchers at the Institute of Biblical Defense. And I'm in the studio today with Dr. Phil Fernandez. He's the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Cross Point High School, located in Bremerton, Washington. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. How are you doing today, Doc?
Doing great.
So, hope you guys had a wonderful weekend, and happy Monday morning to you guys. Start right off the gate and ask a pretty good question, and it's probably on everyone's mind. What is the biblical view of government?
The biblical view of government? Well, when I lecture on this topic, I talk about the biblical basis for human government. It seems that there may not have been a government before the flood, but then after the flood, God in Genesis 9:6, he tells Noah and his family that they could start eating animals. So mm-hmm. before that point, they probably only ate plant life or plants. And then he tells them you could start eating animals, but whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And so it seems that God, that was the first time God began to delegate his authority to execute wicked people, delegate that to man, hence this is the start of human government. And originally the government was just families, and then as the families grew bigger, it became tribal government. And as the tribes got bigger, eventually it was, you know, nation states. And of course, by the time of the Tower of Babel, mankind is all united. They speak in the same language. They're consolidating their wisdom and their power. You've basically got the foundation for one world government, and God divides the languages.
Yeah.
So he wants man separated. So I see the biblical basis for human government. You need two things for human government to be biblically based. And it amazes me that so many politicians, even American politicians, don't believe in these two things. But the first is you need the doctrine of creation.
Yes.
Because in order to have human government, that implies that human life is worth protecting, and it also implies that human life needs protecting. Mm-hmm. And so the biblical doctrine of creation, man was created in God's image so that human life is of infinite value, and that makes human life worth protecting. But if there was no fall of mankind, human life would not need protecting.
True.
So because of the fall, people are bad, and they're going to steal what you got, and they're going to try to kill you, and so then you need human government. So the doctrines of creation and the fall, human life is worth protecting because we were created in God's image, but human life also needs protecting because man has fallen. Now the problem comes up if you got humans who are fallen ruling over other humans and taking away some of their freedoms in order to protect the vast majority of their freedoms. Well, what if they get bad? I mean, they're going to be the biggest thugs on the block if your government goes bad. And so there's a need to recognize that human government is led by fallen humans. So if there are some ways possible to limit the power of your leaders, you should do that. And that's what our founding fathers, they had enough of a respect for the Bible to limit the powers of government. You have separation of powers between the federal government, the state governments, the local governments. You have also a system of checks and balances, separation of powers between the three branches, the judicial, the legislative, and the executive branch. And then you've got system of checks and balances where they can keep each other in check. So the founding fathers wanted red tape. We hear about red tape, political red tape, and the media just freaks out about it, whether it's CNN or Fox, and they're freaking out about it. No, that's exactly what the founding fathers wanted. The more red tape in government, the less likely some leader or group of leaders are going to be able to push through further legislation to take away, you know, more and more of our freedoms.
Kind of like executive orders.
Executive orders is a way to go, or a Congress that just cares about pleasing powerful entities or groups that pay for them, you know, provide the millions of dollars to get them elected.
Yeah.
And so then they spend the next 2 years doing favors for those who got him elected. So, you know, it's almost impossible to be a good politician and a good leader right now, because to be a good politician, you got to know how to win elections and raise funds. To be a good leader, you have to sometimes lead people in a direction they don't want to go.
True.
And so the Ronald Reagan types, who are good politicians and good leaders, they're very hard to come by. And so that's we live in a very difficult time. And I tell you, this godless lust for government power and big government, you know, big government has killed more people in the 20th century than all the people who have died in mankind's wars put together throughout the centuries. And Dr. R.J. Rummel of the University of Hawaii, his research showed that democide, death by government, that you had between 170 million and 320 million people who were killed by their own governments during peacetime. And so the idea that terrorism is the number one thing we should fear, that's not true to reality. War kills more people than terrorism does, so we need to, you know, respond appropriately. But war kills more people than that. But what kills more people than even war does is big, unchecked government that those in power decide to just start killing their political enemies. And if we here in America think because we elect our officials that'll never happen here, we need to recognize two things. Number one, Adolf Hitler was elected.
Yeah.
And he was elected by probably the most educated people on the planet Earth at that time in Germany. And then number two, an awful lot of our leaders on both sides of the aisle have made decisions time and time again that has really wreaked havoc on the American middle class, to the point where I think we need to stop calling our leaders stupid and start wondering, is it possible that we have leaders that have very evil intentions, that have no real allegiance to the American public, but instead feel they want a piece of the global pie, they want a piece of international power, and they're more than willing to sacrifice the American middle class to gain that political power. And so we're living in very, very scary times. I believe Satan is at work and has been at work through government power, through his fallen angels and these demons and controlling political leaders. But I think we're at the point where, though the 20th century was the bloodiest century in the history of mankind, most of that just democide, governments killing their own people, yet we're also the closest we've come in modern times to worshiping the state.
True.
If we look to the state, you know, if something goes wrong, you don't pray. You don't think, well, what can I do to solve this problem? Immediately you look to the government for some kind of handouts.
So. You brought up something about as far as what should I do. When we're looking at the biblical view of government, my dad, when I was a kid, I used to hear him say, well, during election time, they're always going to vote for the lesser of two evils. So as a believer in Christ, when we look at the elections and we're looking at individuals, how should we? I know you're not going to say this is who you're not going to endorse a certain candidate, but how should we go in about when we're looking at the election criterias, when we're looking at the different opponents and the candidates, how should we look at the different candidates with a biblical worldview, and how should we cast our vote?
Yeah, and it's the lesser of two evils is right only insofar as the fact that all of us are evil, all of us are fallen.
True.
But the idea that if Joseph Stalin was going to run against Adolf Hitler, you got to figure out who's going to kill less guys and vote for him. It's like, no, I'm not going to vote for Stalin. I'm not going to vote for Hitler. And but to be honest with you, there isn't, you know, there's one political party that seems to oppose everything Christians stand for.
Yes.
And then there's the other political party that needs our votes. So they talk a good talk, but the establishment of the other, I would argue the establishment of both parties has sold out to the demonic push for what George Bush Sr. referred to as the New World Order.
Yeah.
And that we're moving in that direction. And so I'm not going to vote for the lesser two evils in a sense of, well, I'll vote for this guy because he's a globalist and he wants to remove American sovereignty and move us in the direction of global government, but he's not quite as bad as the other guy. You know, I think the idea of lesser of two evils has enabled power-hungry individuals to take control of the establishment of both parties, mm-hmm. so that the right keeps moving further left, so that, and we say, well, yeah, this guy's not as conservative as I'd like him to be, and not really a constitutionalist, and not really pro-life, and doesn't want to limit government as much as it should. However, he's not as bad as the other guy. Well, we keep doing that till eventually these guys are looking like, you know, they're going to almost look like identical twins, both sides of the aisle. And so I think we really need to study our Bibles, number one, and then number two, need to study the Constitution.
True.
And the Declaration of Independence. And then we need to really look at what candidates stand for. And as time goes on, I'll be honest with you, as time goes on, I vote for less and less people on the ballot.
Yeah.
And but that's something that we all need to pray about. But it's not as simple as I just vote straight line this party or straight line that party. I mean, you know as well as I do, the Democratic Party died. Mm-hmm. But this is about the third or fourth time that it died in my lifetime. Yeah. And I'm only, 55. And the only thing that could possibly resurrect the Democratic Party resurrected it in each of those other cases. And that was if the Republicans, once they took control, began to imitate Democrats.
Yeah.
And so after a while, we start to wonder, is there a major difference between the two parties other than the rhetoric? Now, I will say this. You know, one of those parties needs our votes, so they're less likely to clamp down on us and persecute us. But I tell you, there has been a lot of lip service to, like, opposing abortion. But nothing's been done.
Nothing.
And so now in the end, I think we need to recognize, though, too, the answer is going to be spiritual. It's the Lord Jesus. We evangelicals went wrong when we thought that the best way to change a culture is by changing laws and changing leaders, when in reality, the best way to change a culture is by changing hearts and the preaching of the gospel.
And getting back to the basics.
Yes.
So that's about all the time we have today. So, yeah, one thing that I want to definitely point out from what he said is whatever decisions we're going to make, we need to get on our knees and pray about it and let God be our guide. So that's all the time we have today. So if you'd like to support this radio program and help us stay in the air, please go to one of our websites, instituteofbiblicaldefense.com or philfernandez.com, and click on the donate button. Email your questions, concerns, and prayer requests to pat316@gmx.com, and that's a Pat with two T's, 316@gmx.com. You can listen to more than 1,200 sermons and lectures by Dr. Phil Fernandez on sermonaudio.com/IBD. If you'd like to support this ministry by writing a check or money order, please send it to IBD, P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. This has been Pat Fisk and Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios wishing you all of God's blessings. Hey, good morning. This is Pat Fisk, one of the researchers at the Institute of Biblical Defense. We're in the studio again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Cross Point High School, located in Bremerton, Washington. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. How are you doing today, Doc?
Oh, I'm doing really good, Pat. How about yourself?
I'm doing great.
Good.
So hope you guys are enjoying this program, because we definitely are enjoying sharing the gospel and bringing God's word to you. Kind of a follow-up on what we were talking about yesterday, we're just going to go right into the next question. What does it mean when the Bible commands us to submit to the governing authorities?
Oh, that's a really good question. I think this is really misunderstood. I'm going to ask you, Pat, if you could open to Romans chapter 13 and read the first seven verses, and then I'll comment on it. But the Bible does tell us to submit to the governing authorities. However, over and over again, the Bible tells us, do not trust in the king, do not trust in the prince.
True.
And so we've got to balance the two, and we're not doing very good at balancing right now. So.
No, not at all. All right, so Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God.
Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Okay, so this passage tells us that God is the one who established human government, and it's there for a purpose. God gave the government his sword to execute and punish evildoers, to help us keep order in society and to protect our right to use our free will to be all that God called us to be. And so the government is supposed to prevent other, you know, if you work hard and you earn some money, the government's supposed to protect you from others stealing that from you.
True.
Now, what happens is when governments get out of whack and they get bigger and bigger, they're the ones who steal from you, and there's not much you could do.
Yeah.
But we, like this passage says, we should submit to the governing authorities, respect our leaders, pay our taxes. Okay. Now, you can reach a point where the taxation gets, like, really crazy, and to where people do things like, you know, Sam Adams and the Boston Tea Party. But for the most part, we're to pay our taxes. When Jesus was asked, should we pay our taxes? And he was a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews were in servitude to the Romans, the pagan Romans. And he said, whose face is on this coin? And they said, "It's whose image is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar." And he said, "Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's." And so, again, he's telling us, pay our taxes and submit to the governing authorities. You know, they make our lives easier if they're doing their God-ordained job. But it's interesting that Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. So there's where we draw the line in the sand as believers. When the government starts to ask, when Caesar starts to ask for something that only belongs to God, like worship, you have to say no. And that's what Paul's saying, that there's a hierarchy of God's commands. And one of the commands that's up there high on the hierarchy, but not the highest, is submit to the governing authorities. But God's authority is above the government's authority. And so if, in order to submit to the governing authorities, we have to disobey God, then we're going to have to obey the higher authority, God, and disobey the government. Remember, Paul, who wrote this, you got to put it in its proper context. He was executed by Rome for not submitting to the governing authorities because they ordered him to stop preaching in Jesus' name, and he refused to do so and continued to preach the gospel, and he was eventually beheaded. So Paul's not saying we'll always submit to the governing authority. If he's saying that, then when the mark of the beast is instituted, you need to submit to the governing authorities and take the mark of the beast, the 666, on your right hand and your forehead. That's baloney. You know,
true.
Paul understood that, you know, that's not what you would do, and those who do that will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire.
Yep.
So submitting to the governing authorities is something that we're going to be doing most of the time, but when the government gets so bad that it tries to play God and it starts to demand us that Christians disobey God, that's where we got to draw the line in the sand. There's been, you know, some legislation like, you know, legalizing gay marriage. And then if Christians refuse to allow, if a church refuses to allow a homosexual couple to get married in their church building because the church believes that homosexual marriages are a sin, I do not think the Bible would have us say, okay, well, we're going to allow them to do it because we've got to submit to the governing authorities. No, that's where we like the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they were ordered by the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, to stop preaching in Jesus' name. They said, we must obey God rather than men.
True.
And so we submit to the governing authorities, and we pay our taxes, and we're good citizens, and we acknowledge that government is something that God instituted because mankind was so evil. At the same time, when government goes bad and begins to demand that we disobey God, that's where Christians have to draw a line in the sand. And I don't think we should just walk up and just surrender if they outlaw Christianity. I think we should, you know, meet in secret and still try to be all that God called us to be. But, you know, and if they come after us, we may have to run. We may have to flee like the early church. Many of our Christian brothers, in fact, I would say most of our Bible-believing Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord right now are living under persecution.
Oh, yeah.
And we may have to flee. But if they catch us, we refuse to deny the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus. And if need be, we're willing to suffer and to die for the Lord Jesus. Now, somebody out there tells me I'm willing to die for Jesus, but I look at their lives and they're not willing to live for him. If you can't live for Jesus when days are good, what makes you think I'm going to believe you when you say you're going to be willing to die for him when days get bad? And so the only way we could know that we're going to be willing to die for Jesus when days get bad is if we're willing to live for Jesus when the days are good.
No, that's true. And it's kind of funny, we were talking about this, one of our brothers in church this morning, we were talking about that over in Korea and China, you have the underground church over there. What happens when like radio programs like this goes under and the government comes in and lays a hammer down and we can't do this? Well, you've seen some of those Left Behind movies where it's like the underground, the radio program in a portable van.
Yeah.
And I brought up a good question, or actually he did. He said, well, how is the message being transmitted like in Korea, in the underground church in Iran, if you get caught with the Bible, or in North Korea, you get caught with the Bible and you're put to death, you're executed.
Yeah.
How's the gospel getting out over there illegally? And
yeah, there's a lot of different ways, and a lot of praise God, as messed up as America has gotten, America's got judgment coming. We've turned our backs on the God who blessed us so abundantly. But there still are an awful lot of American-based missionary groups that do things like they'll go to South Korea, which is probably more Christian than America is today.
Yeah.
And they'll fly balloons in. You can support, you can donate to missionary groups to fly balloons in with either Bibles or scripture verses and stuff that go into North Korea to give them the gospel message.
That's awesome.
And the underground church is just amazing. I believe the Chinese government estimates that the underground church may be as many as 100 million people. So there's a good chance that a very high percentage of true Bible-believing Christians on the planet Earth are Chinese living in China. So,
exactly.
So you can outlaw the preaching of the gospel somewhere. Let me tell you something. My God is bigger than your God. I don't care if your name is Mao or if your name is Stalin or if your name is Hitler. And you could try to bully my God and try to bully his people. But the God of the Bible still sits enthroned. The Lord Jesus Christ is still seated at the Father's right hand. Last I heard, he hasn't come off the throne. And when he comes off the throne, those who hate him are going to wish he hadn't come off the throne, because he's going to come off the throne and shepherd the nations with an iron rod. So when everything's said and done, you look in like Nigeria and in Iraq and in so many different places where these Islamic terrorist groups are killing Christians. And but it's amazing the amount of work that the Holy Spirit gets done, and even in the midst of persecution. And we have to understand that when we share our faith with others, the Greek word for witness is martyros.
Yeah.
And we get our word martyr from it, because the most powerful way that you can witness and testify of the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection, the most powerful way that you could witness is to be willing to die for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so that's where our word martyrs comes from.
I think one of the last things that Jesus said on earth, one of the last words he said was, go. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we're doing. I think there's a lot of Christians that are doing that. They're following. But then also there's a lot of Christians that aren't. They're pew sitters, and they're not following God's command by telling us to go.
Yeah.
However we're supposed to go, like you said, with our own testimony, just talking to people, very powerful testimony.
Yeah. And if we can't leave the nation, just minister in your community.
Exactly.
But your church ought to be sending money out to for foreign missions work, getting, because we're so prosperous here in America. We live like other nations, the kings of other nations. And but Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we need to be busy at that.
Well, like you said, quoted, given the church in the Cameroon, $1,500 in our money equals like $800,000.
$850,000. Yeah, unfortunately, about a few years ago, we gave $1,500 a year ago. I think it was worth over $1 million, so I think we might want to invest in their currency.
Because, exactly.
Something's going on with the American dollars.
All right, well, that's all the time we have tonight, or this morning, I mean. And let us keep contending earnestly for the faith. If you'd like to help keep this radio program on this show on the air, please go to one of our websites, instituteofbibledefense.com or instituteforphilfernandez.com, and use the donate button. If you have any questions, concerns, or prayer requests, please email me at pat316@gmx.com. That's PATT316@gmx.com. Listen to more than 1,200 sermons and lectures by Dr. Phil Fernandez on sermonaudio.com/IBD. If you'd like to support us by check or money order, you can send that to IBD at P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. And this has been Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, wishing you all God's blessings. Hey, good morning. This is Pat Fisk, one of the researchers at the Institute of Biblical Defense. I'm in the studios today with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Cross Point High School, located in Bremerton, Washington. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Fernandez. How are you doing today, Doc?
Doing real good, brother. How about you?
I'm doing fantastic. So we're going to keep on going with this kind of, you might throw in the government part, but this is pretty a touchy subject. And especially in my family, we've talked about this quite a bit. And I think it's something that America needs to talk about and needs to resolve. Why are Christians opposed to abortion?
Why are Christians opposed to abortion? Very good question. Yeah, and it's probably most Christians are opposed to abortion. It should be all Christians opposed to abortion. The reason why we're opposed to it is because we believe that human life starts at the moment of conception. So, you see, I'd hate to teach sex ed here on the airways, but when a guy and a gal come together, if the sperm meets with the egg, it fertilizes an egg, you have a new genetic code.
Yeah.
You have a new human being. It's just an earlier stage of development. And so this big argument from Planned Parenthood type people that the unborn baby is just tissue. That's not the view that's held by the leaders of the pro-abortion movement, the thinkers, like Watson and Crick, when they won their Nobel Prize for cracking the genetic code. They stated, "Well, look, since we're killing babies before they're born, we should, and we're playing God, and they're okay with that. They don't believe in God." They believe we should extend, at least they said this back in the 1970s, we should just not declare a baby a human being until, because we're doing it arbitrarily. Everybody knows it's a new being, and since the parents are human, the new being is human, a human being from the moment of conception. We should just push off declaring the baby to be a human being till 3 days after birth. And then the doctors and the parents can get together and decide if the baby's got any deformities, then they could just exterminate it and just call it tissue or whatever. But Peter Singer at Princeton, the father of the modern animal rights movement, and real famous pro-abortionist, but he acknowledges, no, there's no way to refute the Christians when they say the unborn baby is a human being and that human life starts at the moment of conception. So he's okay with that. But he still wants to kill babies.
Up to 45 days.
Well, first, here's what he did. What he did was he said, look, we're killing certain human beings, but we should be okay with that. And by the way, in his work, Practical Ethics, every other page, he's explaining how his views are different from Hitler and the Nazis.
Yeah.
And I ask my students at Crosspoint, if I had to tell you every other day, if I had to remind you that my views were different from Hitler and the Nazis, what would you think?
They're the same.
And then finally, one of them said that they're so close that you got to split hairs for us because
exactly.
We might not do that ourselves. But Peter Singer basically says that we're killing human beings, and he's okay with that because, he understands if there is no God, then we weren't created in his image. That God, if God didn't give us infinite value to our lives, we don't have it. If we're mere molecules in motion, then it's arbitrary what is valuable and what is not. So there's no sanctity of human life if there is no God. And so what he says that we should do is that we should just, since he believes the highest thing in the universe are human beings and mentally and physically healthy human beings, that they should determine when personhood starts. So if it's a human being and it hasn't attained to a certain level of consciousness, self-consciousness, then it doesn't have that personhood, according to them, and you could still kill it. And I think originally he was saying about 14 days, and then his buddies were saying, well, that's inconsistent. And so now you said that the total's up to something like 45 days.
Yeah.
But it really doesn't matter because his line of reasoning, human life is not sacred at any point.
Yeah.
So you could say, okay, well, this person has mental disabilities or physical disabilities, so they've never attained to what would be called personhood, so they could be 50 years old, and we could execute them, according to Peter Singer. Also, you could take it a step further, something that Singer hasn't said himself, but I think it follows from it, that if an Adolf Hitler type or a Stalin type takes control, why not say, well, you're not really a person if you're politically incorrect? If your ideology isn't right, we're going to declare you to be mentally handicapped, and so you don't have that level of personhood, and we can just exterminate you. So basically, this is why I give lectures on this type of thing and call it depraved new world.
Yeah.
And because this is in a world without God, there are no human rights. And so a group of people are trying to decide who lives and who dies. And this is why Terry Schiavo, who wasn't dying, you know, I personally know the lawyer that defended her parents in their attempt to save Terry Schiavo's life. She was not dying. And she could still laugh at her father's jokes. But she had brain damage, so she couldn't verbalize many words. At one time, she could verbalize a few words, but then her husband stopped the therapy that she was going through. And so we've reached that point in this country. A book, Culture of Death, and I can't remember the name of the author, but an outstanding book that lists, that discusses since the 1990s, that without any change in laws, people have been going to judges, people and doctors, to get permission from the judge to remove people from life support and kill people, basically execute them, starve them to death, remove feeding tubes and things of this sort. And so this is the depraved new world that we have. Social Darwinism, applying Darwinian evolution, the idea that there is no God, we evolved from non-living material, man is mere molecules in motion. Look, if God is dead, you know, Friedrich Nietzsche, the German atheist, said if God is dead, meaning is dead, truth is dead, morality is dead, But I think we need to go the step further and recognize that if God is dead, man is dead too.
True.
If we have removed God from the discussion and from our culture, then there is no basis for any sanctity of human life. Thrasymachus, an ancient Greek philosopher, once said, if there's no such thing as right and wrong, then might is right. Friedrich Nietzsche talked about man's will to power.
Yeah.
And that's all that's left is man's will to power. So power-hungry individuals. C.S. Lewis talked about this in his work, The Abolition of Man, that the day is going to come when the few, because we reject God and we reject his moral laws, so our laws are going to be arbitrarily based upon whatever is expedient to protect those who are in power and to keep down the masses. So the few will control the billions, said C.S. Lewis. In the coming new age was the words he used in the 1940s. The man molders will be the few will control the billions. And I think we're starting to see this, but the reason why we Christians are opposed to abortion, the Bible is clear. The same word in the Greek in the New Testament for a baby in the womb, I believe it's brephos, but the same Greek word for the baby in the womb is used of the baby after the baby's born, outside the womb. And so the only thing that has changed is the baby's living in a new dwelling, a new location.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's still an infant, and that's why the expression, she is a woman with child. That means she's pregnant. She has a baby in her womb, not tissue in her womb. And if Christians cannot stand up and defend the helpless, I don't know who we're supposed to look to. I don't think we're going to get any help from Richard Dawkins and his atheist buddies.
No.
And so if we don't stand up for the helpless, whether it's the elderly, the disabled, or the unborn, I don't know who's going to stand up for them. And so that's why Christians are opposed to abortion. Remember, King David in Psalm 51:5, he said that he was sinful from the moment he was conceived. So from the moment of conception, he already had a sin nature. Tissue doesn't have a sin nature. Human beings do. And so he was saying he was a sinful human being from the moment he was conceived in his mother's womb. And so the unborn is a human being. And as a human being, they have the right to life. Our founding fathers would refer to it as the inalienable rights, God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we need to stand up for the helpless unborn. As long as we continue to slaughter 1 million unborn babies a year in this country, we don't have the moral high ground. We want to go and bump off the Saddam Husseins and all these other tyrants, and we act like we have the moral high ground. We do not have the moral high ground anymore. We've lost it.
Yeah.
We're a baby-killing culture.
Yeah.
So we're no better than the worshipers of the ancient god Molech, but that's why Christians are opposed to abortion, because we're opposed to murder, we're opposed to the killing of innocent human beings, and that's what these unborn babies are.
It's a scary thing when you're talking to like Christian women, and I'm not slamming a Christian woman right now at all, but how we can look at the Bible. I mean, if we had the view of Peter Singer, then Joshua in our church, it's one of the best things Sunday morning. I mean, he's handicapped. I mean, he's got mental challenges, but he absolutely loves music.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a joy to watch him in there. And if Peter Singer had his way and these other people had their way, then he would have been, sorry to say it, but he would have been exterminated.
Well, and the thing is, Singer's got a nuance there, because his mother had Alzheimer's, and he helped take care of her.
Yeah.
So as long as a healthy human being, that becomes kind of the basis. For if a healthy person vests into the disabled person, considers them valuable, then as long as they're willing to take care of them, there's no problem with that. So in Joshua's case, his parents loves him. So,
yeah.
So Peter Singer would say, more power to you. But it's if the parents don't love that disabled child, then Peter Singer doesn't think that they should have any kind of right to life and things of that sort. But it's kind of like, what Singer is onto there is that you know, if you kill a dog, I can forgive you. But you kill my dog, I'm ticked off.
Exactly.
Because I've adopted my dog into my family. My dog really doesn't have that much value. But because the dog is valued by me, it does. It's the same way. Because we're valued by God, we have that value. You take God out of the picture, and it just all depends. If the members of the master race don't want you, then you're disposable.
I know. It's a sad state when we're killing millions of babies every year. That's all the time we have today. If you'd like to support this radio program, go to one of our two websites, instituteofbiblicaldefense.com or faithforanimals.com, and click on the donate button. If you have any questions, concerns, or prayer requests, please email me at pat316@gmx.com. And that's Pat with two T's, 316@gmx.com. To listen to this, Depraved New World, the full-length sermon, then go to sermonaudio.com/IBD. That goes to Pastor Phil's website. If you want to support us by check or money order, send it to IBD PO Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington 98312. This has been Pat Fisk and Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios wishing you all of God's blessings. Hey, good morning. This is Pat Fisk, one of the researchers at IBD, the Institute of Biblical Defense. I'm in the studios with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and the senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Cross Point High School, located in Bremerton, Washington. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. How are you doing, Doc?
Oh, doing real good, Pat. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm doing fantastic. Couldn't complain. Probably wouldn't do any good if I did.
No, wouldn't.
That's what my dad always said. Hey, let's go into this. Right into this question. What is your view on gay marriage?
Gay marriage, the big gay marriage debate. I'm probably going to make a lot of people angry today because it's really clear that as far as the church and as far as the family goes, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then homosexuality is referred to as a sin and an abomination before God. In Romans 1, very clearly, it is called unnatural. So not only is it sinful, but it's against nature. You have people using their bodies in ways that God never intended for it to be. Now, heterosexual sexual sins, they're sinful and they're abominations before God, but they're not unnatural.
Yeah.
But whatever the case, the Bible is very clear, and you can look at, like, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. You can look at the book of Galatians. You can look at throughout the New Testament where homosexuality is condemned as being sinful as much as it is in the Old Testament. So though I would not say it's not the only sexual sin, any sex outside of biblical marriage, one man and one woman for one lifetime, any sex outside of that falls outside of God's perfect will.
Exactly.
So we need to come down hard, not just on homosexuality, but all sin. But that's in the church and in the family. Now the question comes up, and so gay marriage isn't really marriage. God defined marriage, Jesus, in Matthew 19:3 to about, I don't know, about verse 9 or 10, Jesus said that from the beginning, God made them male and female, and the two become one flesh, and what God joined together, let no man separate. And Jesus made it very clear that marriage is one man and one woman for one lifetime.
True.
Now, having said that, the founding fathers, it's like when Ben Franklin came out of the Constitutional Convention and was asked, what form of government have you given us? And he said, a constitutional, it was a lady who asked him, he said, it is a constitutional, a constitutional republic,
yeah,
if you can keep it. And what he meant by that is when a government is so limited that it protects the people's freedom, which is what God intended government to do, mm-hmm, the people have enough freedom to ruin that limited government.
Yeah.
And so the founding fathers, there's nothing in the Constitution, so therefore there should be nothing in federal law. 10th Amendment says any powers not given to the federal government in this little document, the Constitution, automatically fall back to the states and the people,
exactly,
respectively. And so it's none of the federal government's business, sexuality, education, yep. things like that. So to fall back to the states, well, a lot of the states probably didn't make a decision on it, although there was anti-sodomy laws in almost every state in this country at one time. But it mostly dealt with public displays of homosexual affection. But whatever the case, so much power was left in the hands of the people that as long as America, most Americans were Christian, our laws would reflect the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview.
True.
But the Founding Fathers gave us enough power so that if we ever rejected the God of the Bible, forsook him, our laws are probably we got enough say in our government to where if we give up on Christianity, our laws are probably going to start to reflect the paganism
yep.
in which we believe. And that's what we're seeing now.
I was going to say, we're seeing it right now.
So though I would be opposed to homosexual marriage and I would vote against it, as I've done in every election that it came up in Washington State, I'm not surprised that it's gay marriage is now legal in Washington State, and I think we're going to see it become legal in more and more states throughout this country. And I think that if there isn't revival in America, we're going to see more and more paganism reflected in our laws. So my response is this. If two guys live down the block and they want to get married and could call it a marriage, have a bogus wedding with a bogus preacher, get a bogus certificate, put it on the wall, exchange rings or whatever, I don't know how I'm going to stop that.
No.
So, however, what I would say is you guys claim to be tolerant. So if you claim to be tolerant, can you tolerate the fact that I still believe in the Bible and I will not recognize that marriage as a true marriage? I will refuse to perform weddings for homosexuals. I will refuse to hire an assistant pastor who is homosexual.
Or even goes along with it.
Yeah, yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
That's where I would draw the line also.
Yeah, yeah. And so, but basically I'll ask them, will you tolerate me? Because if you can't, and this is what we need to understand, the gay rights movement and the gay marriage movement is not about getting new rights for homosexuals. They can do these things, and I don't know any way to stop them.
Yeah.
I'm not even sure if there's anybody who wants to stop them. This is not about new rights for gays. It is basically about censoring the freedom of religion and freedom of speech of Christians.
Yeah.
And so if you tell me that you can't tolerate me because you disagree with my biblical views, you are telling me that you are intolerant. You claim to be tolerant, but you're intolerant. Because if you can only tolerate those who agree with you, that's what we have traditionally called intolerance. Yeah, because the traditional tolerance meant freedom of religion and freedom of speech.
Yeah.
The new tolerance is the belief that all beliefs are equally true and all behavior is equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you disagree with us, we can't tolerate you.
Yeah.
Well, that politically correct new tolerance is probably the most intolerant and narrow-minded belief system in the history of mankind.
And that's what we're seeing today.
And it's almost like a new religion sweeping not only the nation but Europe and ultimately the world. So so I would say when it comes to gay marriage, I think we Christians need to start saying, hey, do we have any rights left?
Yeah.
Do we have freedom of religion and freedom of speech? Or should we start meeting in secret here because America is looking more and more like the old Soviet Union in a lot of different ways?
Now, two things real quick. You had mentioned that you have a friend up in Canada, won't mention their name, but got in trouble and was looking at jail time for, and this was a few years ago, for preaching out of Romans chapter 1.
Yeah, Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. His main point on the passage, he was teaching a boys' youth group.
Yeah.
And his main reason for preaching it was that God reveals, the invisible God reveals his existence and his power and his nature to us through his visible creation. But it does mention that as man flees from God, we start doing things like homosexual activity.
Yeah.
So he just from reading the passage, he was ordered by the Canadian Human Rights Council to apologize in public to that group or he would face a $15,000 fine. Now, he told them, this is all public knowledge, I'm not even sure how to pronounce his last name, but Steve Boisson or something like that. He says, we're still friends on Facebook now. But he refused to apologize, and then he refused to pay the fine. He said, no, it's a godless, you know, an ungodly fine. I'm not going to pay it. And he ended up spending over a decade. His whole life was ended up being dedicated. Yeah. And all his kid wanted to do was preach the gospel. He was a youth pastor and all. And but he spent over 10 years, and it took several million dollars for him to win his case in the Canadian courts. He had been interviewed on James Dobson's Focus on the Family and others, so a lot of Christians came to his support. But that's European-style justice.
Yeah.
So if you want to be a vibrant Christian, we have so many listeners to our streaming audio through Sermon Audio and the website, Institute of Biblical Defense.com and PhilFernandez.com. We have so many European listeners that will write me letters and say that I'm their pastor.
Yeah.
Because they can't find a church in their area that's preaching the word. Now, there is some underground revival going on in Europe, but that's the exception rather than the rule.
Yeah, and that one church in Germany, that one month we had, like, just thousands of downloads from Germany. Something was going on that month.
Yeah, well, in China, we'll get there's times when we get 800 to 1,000 downloads in one month, and then all of a sudden the next month there's only two downloads. That usually means that little segment of the underground church, the government decided to crack down on it.
Yeah.
And they might not have access to the computers anymore. They might
have
to, you know, flee the city. But whatever the case, you know, we are seeing a world. And I'm telling you, in this new world order, and people might think I'm a nut, but George H.W. Bush gave several new world order speeches. And we have, you know, Nelson Rockefeller gave a New World Order speech. I mean, these guys really believe in making international global government. And believe me, there is no place at the table for Bible-believing Christians in this New World Order. And we are going to become like the early church, where we're going to have to flee the governing authorities. And so when it comes to something like gay rights, it's just like, look, you guys pass your pagan legislation. You guys, you know, do this, do that. You control. You won. You took over the media. You took over the public schools. You took over the colleges. But you claim to be tolerant. If you're tolerant, then let's see you tolerate Christians.
Exactly.
And I don't think that's going to win the debate for us, but at least it should convict them as they're taking us off to reindoctrination camps or whatever it is that they have in store for us. And this might sound bleak. But all I'm saying is, even in America, the Christian experience is going to return to a state of normalcy.
Yeah.
And the normal state for Christianity for the past 2,000 years is not the freedom we've experienced in America, but it's the suffering and persecution that the early church experienced and that our Christian brothers and sisters in third world countries throughout the world are experiencing, and our Christian brothers in the underground church in China are experiencing.
Well, I want to leave you with the end of Romans chapter 1, in verse 32, where it says, "Who, knowing the righteousness judgment of God, that those who practice such things, what we've just been talking about, are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." I'll leave you with that.
Yeah, because that's that approval of it and promotion of it. That's what we call political correctness, the new tolerance, the new morality, which is as immoral as it gets.
It does. Well, that's all the time we have today. So if you'd like to support this radio station or this radio program, visit one of our two websites, instituteofbiblicaldefense.com or philfernandez.com, and click on the donate button. Email your questions, comments, and concerns, and also your questions and prayer requests to pat316@gmx.com. That's Pat with two T's, 316@gmx.com. Listen to more of Dr. Phil's Fernandez sermons and lectures on sermonaudio.com/IBD. Support this ministry by writing a check or money order. Send it to IBD, P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. This has been Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, wishing you all of God's blessings.
Good morning. This is Pat with the Institute of Biblical Defense, one of the researchers here. I'm in the studios with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president and of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Cross Point High School, located in Bremerton, Washington. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. How are you doing today, Doc?
Oh, doing real good. How about you, bud?
I'm doing great.
Good.
Hey, so we're going to end this week with, obviously we've touched on some pretty controversial and touchy subjects all week long. So we're going to end it with a bang, no pun intended. Should Christians be for or against gun control?
Yeah, it's a really good question. It sounds like, you know, Christians should be compassionate and loving people and all. So many liberals in this country make it sound like that we should be pro-gun control and we got to stop the killing and this and that. And whenever I see, you know, innocent human beings are killed, my heart goes out to them, and all Christians, our hearts should go out to them.
Absolutely.
But just because there's, some liberal, non-Christian, or anti-Christian politician identifies a real problem doesn't mean they have the real solution. And, like, for instance, we get a lot of shootings at schools. Well, yeah. Schools are no gun zones.
Exactly.
And so these psychopaths that want to shoot people and don't want anybody shooting back, they're not going to go to an airport. They're not going to go to the White House. We know how to protect the president.
Yeah.
We know how to protect congressmen. We know how to protect celebrities. You get bodyguards armed to the tilt. Mm-hmm. And but then we say that it's different. It works different for our kids. Our schools are no gun zones, and we put big signs on the front of the schools. But in reality, if we want to, let's start arming the teachers, especially the ones who are prior military, give them
Absolutely.
A little bit of firearms training, and all of a sudden the bad guys don't come shooting anymore. You know, drive-by shootings. When was the last time you heard of a drive-by shooting that occurred at a gun show?
Yeah.
It doesn't happen, because you do a drive-by shooting, you don't want people to shoot back. The Bible does not want us to murder innocent people, but the Bible gives us the right to defend ourselves. We were created in God's image, and even though we're fallen, human life is worth protecting, and you have the right to protect yourself and to protect the lives of your loved ones.
Yeah.
That's why God instituted human government. That's why you have just wars fought in defense of your people and things of that sort, to fight just wars fought against an aggressor nation trying to invade you or invade your allies, whatever it may be. And so you do have the biblical right to protect yourself. Now, in the scriptures, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, it talks about if a guy breaks into your house at night, you got the right to kill him.
Yeah.
But if the sun comes up, you can't kill him. What that basically, the way I understand that is that if a guy's breaking into your house, you got the right to defend your family. But if he leaves and then the sun rises and you see the guy out in town, you don't have the right to take your own vengeance. So the Bible says you don't take your own vengeance. Justice is mine, says the Lord. But then Paul tells us that God has instituted human government to bring his wrath down on the evildoers. So you don't become a vigilante. You got the right to defend yourself, but you don't have the right to enforce the law. That's the government's job. So if the guy is gone, you report it to the governing authorities. But the idea that some guy's going to be breaking into your house, you're going to call 911 and the police are going to get there in time to do anything about it, that's baloney.
Yeah.
That doesn't even make sense. And so the fact of the matter is, you've got the right to protect yourself. And so we should be for the right to bear arms. We're human beings. We've got the right to protect ourselves, not only from criminals, but also from a government gone bad. The Founding Fathers wanted to protect our God-given right to bear arms,
mm-hmm.
Because that's how they defeated Great Britain.
Absolutely.
And threw those tyrants on out of the country. So so it's one of those deals. Now, what we need to understand, there are only two ways to keep peace and order in a society. One way is the Founding Fathers' model of limited government, where you have a populace that are mature enough to police themselves. So nobody breaks into your house because they know everybody's armed.
Yeah.
Okay? The other way to keep order in a society is the old Soviet Union model, where you roll it, the government rolls a tank down the street every 5 minutes, so the thugs are even afraid of the government, so they don't break into your house. And that's why America is so violent. We've left one, and we haven't arrived at the other yet. Now, when we do arrive at the other, where the government will be so big, where you won't have to call 911, because there'll be so many government agents all over, you just say, hey, officer, and the guy's there. That's why America's so violent, is because we're not there yet. When we get to that Soviet Union model and we have a police state, yeah, we'll be safe, but we'll no longer be free.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's where Ben Franklin said, any people who are willing to give up or surrender their liberty for security deserve neither. And that's why, you know, when you talk about Islamic terrorism, yeah, that's a horrible thing, okay? But what I fear more than Islamic terrorism is tyranny coming from the White House,
Coming
from Washington, D.C. And so what happens is, if we keep the focus on Islamic terrorism and you keep spreading the fear, our media keep, and government keep spreading the fear, they're just helping the terrorists with their work.
Yep.
But in reality, if we want to defeat Islamic terrorism, we don't have to travel clear across the world and try to drop bombs over here or over there. I mean, we could do that. If they do a 9/11, we can go and get them, whoop on them, and then bring our guys home. But basically, the best way to fight Islamic terrorism, just protect our borders.
Yeah.
Protect our borders and then encourage the right to bear arms. And then if they want to bring it on, if Islamic terrorists want to bring it on, go for it. But, you know, Japan chose not to invade the American mainland during World War II because they said, their studies revealed, there would be a rifle behind every blade of grass.
Exactly.
But as long as we have leaders that don't really care about us, all they care about is their own power, Islamic terrorism is a very good excuse for our government leaders to gain more control over us and to produce a police state. So as long as we have leaders that don't care about us and are into gun control. Let me tell you, anytime a bad guy kills innocent people with a gun, that's a good argument for less gun control.
Yeah.
That's a good argument. You know, I just want Roy Innes from New Jersey, a black activist. He fights for gun rights because his two sons, who are good students and good boys, good sons, he always refers to them. He says, my boys were good boys. Well, they were walking down the street in New York, and they got shot and killed in a drive-by shooting. And they say, well, that's inconsistent. You should be for gun control. He said, no, I just want, my boys were good boys. They deserve the right to shoot back.
Exactly. And they got the strictest gun laws in Chicago.
People say, you know, Dr. Fernandez, if we had your way, we'd be like the old Wild West days. Well, what's so bad about the old Wild West days? Because in the old Wild West days, you only needed one sheriff of each town.
Yeah.
You know, how come we live in Bremerton, Washington? Bremerton. Anybody out there heard of Bremerton? You know, I never heard of Bremerton until I was in Bremerton. We got a SWAT team.
Yeah.
We really need SWAT teams in little towns all over this country. Thousands of SWAT teams breaking down doors and breaking into houses. I think it'd be a lot better if we just, let me tell you, you want to get drug dealers out of your neighborhood. You just promote the right to bear arms. The drug dealers will get out of your neighborhood.
Exactly.
And so this is not only a pro-freedom type thing, but it's a pro-human rights type thing. And if you disarm the public, then you got to blindly trust the government to produce this police state, to become an all-powerful government and protect you and watch your every move. That is not the way to go. We were created in God's image. And God did not institute human government to enslave us, but to protect our God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I tell you, the last check in the system of checks and balances to protect our freedom is the right to bear arms. And the Founding Fathers knew it, so it showed up as the second on the list in the Bill of Rights.
And you would think if it's so high on the list, then it's pretty important.
Yeah.
And if you look at all the different what happened, I want to say it was in New Jersey or in New York, where they publicized all the gun owners, all the people that had registered guns, had little dots, and it went online and went viral.
Oh, it was New York,
New York. And then you look at that same thing and what they did, and they showed that map. Half the county
they showed on the map, half the county had red dots, and then there's a straight line, and the other side of that line, there was no red dots. Where do you think all the criminals are going to go?
Yeah.
They're going to go to the blank side.
Yeah, we're Americans in the inner cities where Americans need the right to bear arms the most.
Yeah.
That's where you're the least likely to still have the right to bear arms. And then that's just horrible. If you really want to protect in cities like Chicago and New York City and so many New Orleans, so many big cities, if you really want to protect young people's lives and just people's lives in general, you need to promote the right to bear arms in those areas. So I don't think it's inconsistent at all for me to be pro-life and then for the right to bear arms. There are literally thousands of reports of armed criminals being stopped, lives being saved because some law-abiding citizen produces a firearm.
But you'll never hear about them.
Yeah, well, there's ways to hear about them, but you got to go to like the NRA or you got to go online. But the major media doesn't report on it. But the fact of the matter is,
it doesn't fit their agenda.
Guns, at this point in America's history, like any other point, the right to bear arms, firearms actually save more lives than they don't. And for people to just look at firearms and say that firearms are evil, well, then why do police have them?
Yeah.
Why do Marines have them? Why do the Department of Homeland Security have them? So firearms are not bad. Firearms are neutral. The only question is, are good guys going to be allowed to have them? Because if you outlaw firearms, then it's only the outlaws that are going to have them.
Exactly.
And I believe that good law-abiding people, Christians included, should have the right to be able to own firearms and protect their families and protect themselves as well.
And I think it's getting to a point where those rights are being taken away from us, and it's just one of the next steps in confiscation.
Yeah, if the government disarms us, and by the way, that was the final step. That was the straw that broke the camel's back for our founding fathers to revolt, was when Great Britain tried to confiscate firearms. But if the government disarms us, it just makes us that much more dependent on the government. It's getting to the point we're dependent on the government for power. The utilities, we're dependent on the government pretty much for our food.
The airways that we're talking on right now.
Yeah, we're going to be dependent on the government to protect us in every little area. Let me tell you, that kind of dependency is supposed to be given to God, not the government. But we trust in an all-powerful state right now, and it's becoming a police state. And if Christians don't speak out against it, I don't know who's going to.
Exactly. Well, like I said, we're going to end this week with a bang. So that's the only time we have today. So if you'd like to support this radio program, there's multiple ways you can do it. Help us stay on the air. Please go to one of our websites, Institute of Biblical Defense, or philfernandez.com. Click on the donate button. If you have any comments, questions, concerns, or prayer requests, you can send them to me at pat316@gmx.com, and that's Pat with two T's, 316@gmx.com. You can listen to more than 1,200 different sermons and lectures by Dr. Fernandez at sermonaudio.com/IBD. If you'd like to support us by check or money order, you can send them to IBD, P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. This has been Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studio, wishing you all God's blessings and have a wonderful weekend.